Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We are going through a series that I'm calling 10 Things That Satan Doesn't Want You to Learn. That's right, 10 Things That Satan Does Not Want You to Learn. Satan doesn't want you to master these things because he wants to be your master. Well, we're actually on part 7, and we're going to spend the next 2 days on the broadcast talking about this particular lesson that Satan doesn't want you to learn. And here it is. He does not want you to know the power of a Christ-centered church. As you think about a Christ-centered church, PSYOPS stands for Psychological Operations. It is a form of warfare as old as the art of war itself. An early example of this can be found in the battle strategies of Alexander the Great. On one occasion, when his army was in full retreat from a larger army, he gave orders to his armorers to construct an oversized breastplate, oversized helmets that would fit men that were 7 or 8 feet tall. As his army would retreat, he would leave these items for the pursuing army to discover. When the army would find these oversized gear, they would be demoralized by the thought of fighting against such giant soldiers, and they would abandon their pursuit. You know, that's what the enemy does to us. He wants us to believe he's bigger than he really is. Now, we don't want to underestimate him either, but we don't want to give him certainly more credit than he deserves. Jesus said this about his church, Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not overcome it. Now, notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say that the enemy will not come against the church. He says the enemy will not overcome it or not prevail against it. So let's talk about what the church is and why is the church so powerful. The church is actually a called out group of redeemed Christ followers who gather together for the common purpose of discipleship, fellowship, worship, evangelism, ministry, and prayer. So when we think about the church, it's both local and universal. So when you became a follower of Christ, you joined the universal church. But you also need to be part of a local church. So why does Satan continue to attack the church when he knows it is actually indestructible? Well, he knows that although he cannot kill the church, he can harm it. Not from the attacks on the outside, he can harm it by working from within, by hurting the ones who are part of it. Satan is attempting to hurt Christ. Now, don't do the enemy's work by harming a fellow believer. Now, if you ever dealt with a stubborn wart on your finger or on your hand, if you ever had a wart that you could not get rid of, you can sympathize with a 38-year-old British security guard named Sean Murphy. Sean suffered from a very painful wart at the end of his finger, right at the joint, and it just wouldn't go away. He tried everything from compound A to compound Z, not to mention compound W, and nothing seemed to work. It just kept coming back. Unable to deal with his nagging pain, he decided to take some really drastic measures in the form of what the UK Telegraph would call the Beretta treatment. After kicking back several pints of beer, he laid his hand flat in front of himself, spread his fingers apart, and then he fixed a barrel of that 12-gauge Beretta shotgun flush against that ailing digit that had the wart on it, and he pulled the trigger. The treatment seemed to do the work. The wart was gone, but so was most of his finger. Now, I didn't expect to lose my whole finger, he says, when I shot it, but the gun recoiled, and there it was, he said. Now, Murphy says that he has no regrets. He is happy that he got rid of the pain, even though he faced a 15-year prison term for a firearms infraction. In the end, the judge decided to settle on a suspended prison sentence and ordered him to complete 100 hours of community service, as well as paying a $100 fine. This, however, may not be the end of Mr. Murphy's troubles, for although the finger is gone forever, only time will tell if that wart returns. Now, that funny little story about Sean Murphy, I believe, illustrates how many people overreact to the power of the enemy. Now, I don't want to overreact, nor do I want to underreact, but when we look at the book of Revelation, for example, John the Revelator is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's an old man. As a matter of fact, John was the only follower of Christ who did not die as a martyr because he followed Christ. They realized that, you know, you kill off these disciples and the church just grows even more. So they decided not to kill off John. Instead, they exiled him. Now, this is not John the Baptist. This is John, the disciple of Christ. They decided to exile him on the Isle of Patmos. They said, let's put him out in the middle of nowhere. And that way he cannot propagate the gospel any longer. Well, God uses him out on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation. You know, the enemy played right into God's plan. God had to get John, now well into his 90s probably, God had to get him to sit down so that he could share with him the last book of the Bible. I love the book of Revelation. I was talking to one of our men last night, and their small group is going to start studying the book of Revelation. So he asked me for some information, some materials to give him, and so I gave him some things that I think will help him. And I says, you know, when you look at the book of Revelation, a lot of people are afraid to tackle it because they think it's too complicated, they think it's too confusing. But the opening chapter of the book of Revelation says, blessed is the one who reads the book of Revelation, not only reads it, but heeds it. So there's a special blessing when it comes to reading the book of Revelation. We get into chapter number 2, and we discover that there's these letters that are written to the 7 churches. So I want to look at the first couple of these churches here today on the broadcast to help us understand the power that we have as part of the church. The first letter written to the church of Ephesus, found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, gives us an understanding of the deeds of this church. Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, I know your deeds, talking about the church of Ephesus. I know your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. Wow, what a great encouragement that is given to the church of Ephesus. We learn from Ephesians chapter 3, the letter that was written to the church of Ephesus by Paul. We read these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and what is the length and what is the depth and what is the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So as we look at Ephesians and we look at the book of Revelation chapter 2, we discover some good characteristics of the church of Ephesus. We discover that they were strong in deeds. The church of Ephesus was a busy church. I mean, they were busy. Their business was not condemned. They were actually blessed to be so busy. They were spreading the gospel wherever they went. But as you look at this busyness, they are not in love with the people. They're in love with the task. You see, the church of Ephesus had works to back up their faith. You know, God never really works too hard through a lazy person. It's much easier to move somebody who's already moving. Now, if you're old like me, maybe you remember the days when cars did not have power steering. And this is kind of a rough illustration of trying to drive a car without power steering when the car is not moving. And I remember years ago, I had a car and it didn't have power steering. And I remember trying to park that thing. Man, it's like you had to be a till of the hun to turn that steering wheel. I also know that when I got that car rolling just a little bit, that steering wheel was a lot easier to turn. It was almost impossible when that car was standing still. Well, the same is true in the life of a believer. It is very difficult for somebody who is just dead in their tracks, refusing to move. It's hard to steer that person. You see, God never goes to the lazy or to the idle when he needs men for his service. When God wants a worker, he calls a worker. When he has work to be done, he goes to those who are already at work. When God wants a good servant, he calls a busy man. Scripture and history attest to this truth. Moses was very busy with his flocks at Horeb. Gideon was busy thrashing wheat by the wine press. Saul was busy searching for his father's lost beast. That's King Saul. Elisha was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Nehemiah, busy caring about the king's wine cup. Amos was busy taking care of the flock. Peter and Andrew were both casting a net as busy fishermen in the sea. James and John, they were busy mending the nets. Matthew was a busy collector of customs. William Carey was busy mending and making shoes when God called him to become the father of modern day missions. You see, busyness is not the problem. If we are in love with what we're doing rather than people, that becomes a problem. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and to good works." We see that the church of Ephesus also had a strong determination. They were determined to get the gospel out. They were driven. They were task-focused. In 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So they were determined. Kind of reminds me of Todd Beamer. When Todd Beamer boarded United Flight 93 on September 11, 2011, he had no way of knowing what events would unfold that day. He took that flight as a regular part of his job. His heroic words, "Let's roll," have become legendary and serve as an inspiration to millions. His heroism in overtaking the hijackers on that day and crashing that plane in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, evokes deep awe and gratitude from a shocked nation. As you think about Todd Beamer, the wife of a congressman said this, "He, Todd Beamer, very well may have saved my husband's life." Strong determination, even in the midst of crisis. That's how the Church of Ephesus was. They were a busy church. They were determined to church. They were strong in their doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but this wasn't the case of the Ephesus believers. There will be men that want to have their ears tickled, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. But the Ephesian believers had a good grounding in the Word of God. But they did have weakness. They were weak in love. Verse number 4 says, "You have forsaken your first love." Jesus here is saying, it's not that you lost your first love. You have forsaken your first love. Gotten away from that first love. Our Lord is very concerned about our motivation for doing what we do. Hudson Taylor was interviewing some youth to be involved in his work. He asked them, "Why do you wish to go to a foreign mission field?" One replied, "Because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature." Another said, "Well, there's millions of people who are dying without ever hearing about Jesus." Many others gave very similar answers. But what caught Taylor's attention was one who replied this way, "All of your motives are good, but I fear that they fall short in your times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will be able to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love constrains us or compels us. That is what drives us, having that force of the love of Christ inside of us. You see, the Church of Ephesus, they hated sin, but their love was negative only. They had no driving compassion. They kind of remind me of Jonah in the Old Testament, that reluctant prophet who didn't want to go to Nineveh. And the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he despised the Ninevites. He knew that God was going to be a God of love, and if he went and preached to them, that they repent of their sins and God would spare their city. Jonah didn't want that. He had a hate for those people. Oh, I want to encourage you today. If the enemy is going to come against us, he's going to come against us in this matter of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, don't let the enemy get a strong hold of you. Be strong in being busy for the Lord. Know your doctrine, but don't lose your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't lose your love for those outside the church who do not know Christ. You know, the Bible tells us they will know that we are Christians by the love that we have one for another. Well, there's a second letter that is written in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And this is the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna is called the church that was a fearful church. Let's look at what John says about this church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again. I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say that you are Jews and you are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid about what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Well, let's look at this church of Smyrna. This church was strong during times of affliction. Polycarp was the bishop of the church of Smyrna, bound and burned at the stake, then stabbed when the fire failed to touch him. Can you imagine this? Polycarp is put on a stake, and they're burning him, and every time they try to burn him, the fire keeps going out, so they stab him with a knife. 8 to 6 years I have served him, he says. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Bring forth what you will. Polycarp was finally burned at the stake for refusing to burn incense of worship to the Roman emperor. So the church of Smyrna, they were strong in affliction. They were also strong in poverty. As you think about this church, they were poor, but yet they were rich. They were poor in the eyes of the world and that they didn't have a whole lot of material wealth, but they were spiritually wealthy. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We also see that this church of Smyrna was lacking in courage. In the original television series Superman, our favorite superhero would confidently posture himself. Yeah, you know the picture if you're familiar with Superman. Legs spread apart, fist around his hips, chest pushed forward. And he would stare down the barrel of a gun. And as a bullet would be shot at him, it would just bounce off his chest. Superman would smile with no thought of retreat. Then something would happen that defies explanation. Once the rounds were spent, the bad guy, in desperation, would hurl the gun at Superman, and that Cape Crusader Superman would duck. Superman, the man who was fearless in the face of oncoming bullets, would cower to avoid being hit by a gun. It just doesn't make sense. That's what we see in Smyrna. They could handle great persecution, but then little things would trip them up. Isn't that how so many of us are? We can handle great affliction, but then we get an ingrown toenail, and it's the end of the world for us. Oh, I want to encourage you today. Keep your priorities right. Keep the main thing the main thing. Save all of your fretting, save all of your anxiety for the major conflicts and the major issues of oppression that you're going to face. While we have just a few more minutes, I want to look at one other church today before we close our broadcast today. We've looked at the church of Ephesus. We've looked at the church of Smyrna. And let's look at the third church. This is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. This will be the church at Pergamum, the church at Pergamum. Now, this church would be considered a worldly church. Let's read about this church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 down through 17. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write, "These are the words who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Herod Antipas." Now we know about Herod Antipas because he was alive during the days of Christ, still is actively moving in the book of Revelation. He says, "My faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless," now we got the good things about the church of Smyrna. I mean, they were able to withstand Satan himself and his throne. They didn't renounce their faith even when they were under great persecution. However, verse number 14 says, "Nevertheless, I do have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." Verse 15, "Likewise, you also have held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you, and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth." Verse 17, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them that hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a name written upon it, known only to the one who receives it." So let's look at this particular church at Pergamum. Here are some good characteristics about this church. They were strong in the faith. They were able to refute the wiles of the devil. They knew the word of God well enough so that they could refute Satan when Satan misquoted the word of God. Their faith in the word, their faith in Christ was intact. They were strong. They were also strong under pressure. They didn't cave. And when the pressures came, they remained true. When Herod Antipas brought about that persecution, they remained firm. They remained strong under pressure. But this is where they were weak. I guess we could call it weak in this matter of separation. They embraced some teachings of Balaam. Now, Balaam had two fatal flaws. And as you look at the teaching of Baal or Balaam, he loved money and he was immoral. Now, as I think about where we are in Americans, I think we could fit into this category very nicely, is that we love money and we are bound by immorality. Balaam is mentioned at least a dozen times within Scripture. He was a Gentile prophet who was hired by King Balak to curse the people of Israel. Four times he tried to curse the nation, and each time God turned that curse into a blessing. Now, if you'd like to read more about that story, it's a fascinating story. It's found in Numbers chapter 22 to 25. Finally, he says to King Balak, "If you could curse them, then let's corrupt them. God will curse them." Balaam taught not to deny God, but he worshiped this world. You see, the church of Pergamum worshiped idols and lived in immorality, and they had this love affair with materialism. As you look at the same struggle that we face today, we don't want to deny God, but we really don't want to deny ourselves either. And that's what the church struggled with. They wanted to have this relationship with God. They saw the benefits of being a follower of Christ. They knew they needed a Savior. They needed their sins forgiven, but yet they didn't want to be completely sold out. They wanted to do this thing called syncretism. There are some believers today who fall into the same trap. There is this abominable doctrine called Chrislam, which is a merger of the Christian faith with the Islamic faith. And I want you to know those two faiths are diametrically opposed. They cannot be married together. They're opposites. We also see that this particular church embraced the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They embraced Balaam's teaching, but they also embraced the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, the exact origins of this particular teacher is unclear. Some Bible commentators believe that they were of a heretical state, and they were the ones that were teaching the doctrine of Nicholas, whose name means one who conquers the people. He was possibly one of the deacons in the early church mentioned way back in Acts chapter 6, verse number 5. It is possible that Nicholas became an apostate, denying the true faith and becoming part of a group that holds to the doctrine of Balaam. As you look at this particular teaching of the Nicolaitans, we discover that this teaching perverted grace and replaced liberty with license. In other words, they looked at it and it says, you know what? The more I sin, the more of God's grace I get. And if that is the case, I should sin more so that I get more grace. Now, Paul may have addressed this particular heresy in Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, where he says, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, once you've been dead to sin, you actually have to resurrect yourself to commit that sin. Well, today we've looked at these three churches in the book of Revelation. I hope you'll join me tomorrow for the second part of this, understanding that Satan doesn't want us to learn just how powerful the church is. So Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for the incredible blessing of the book of Revelation. We thank you that we are blessed as we read it and as we heed it. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned so far from these three churches. So Lord, allow us to be strong in the faith. Allow us to be strong under times of persecution. But Lord, help us not to compromise the doctrine of our faith. Help us to realize that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we can't mix that with another doctrine or another religion. Help us to realize that it all goes back to Christ, the power of the gospel to redeem us. And we're going to give you the praise and the glory for everything we're learning through this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.